All right, we'll ask God to help us, Lord. Thank you for your good presence here. The words we've heard, they all build us up, Lord, and put our eyes toward you. And that's what we want to do. So I pray as I continue that you will continue to feed us, Lord, with that which we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to start with that overhead there. What is this, a change of goals? Goal, change of goal. The traditional goal that we've had is that we're saved to go to heaven to live forever. And we're changing to the scriptural. That's not scriptural, by the way. It's traditional. The scriptural goal is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's the true scriptural goal, and it's effective in heaven and on earth. It's a change in us rather than a change in location. All right, last Tuesday night, by the way, the Burden Bearers is at 9 o'clock, not 8 o'clock. Change of goal is called the schedule of events. And let's see how we have it up there. All right, that's better for the older people. All right. Now, that essay is called A Change of Goal. And for those in cyberspace, you can have, and anyone here, you can have it as an attachment, free of charge, by writing to RBT5. That's Robert Bentley Thompson 5. RBT5 at cox.net. Cox.net, C-O-X. And there are five sections. And the first section is called the schedule of events. And those who are here Tuesday night, we went over some of those. They start with Satan's rebellion against God. And then they go to Eve and Adam, who brought self-will into the creation. And then to Christ on the cross. These are events in the history of man. And then Christ rose from the dead, making it possible for us to be born of him. No one was born again until Christ rose from the dead. It's not possible. And then, I know you can read. I'm doing this for the benefit of the people in cyberspace. And then Christ on the cross. No. What's next after Christ rose from the dead? What have you got there? The Holy Spirit was poured out on those who accepted the atonement. And then I interjected that wars have taken place throughout the centuries. When people say, we're entering the tribulation because there's war in our time. There's war in all times. I'm older than anyone here, and I can remember Pearl Harbor when I was a boy. There's always wars. I just interjected that. And then when we get to today, by the way, this, for those in cyberspace, this change of goal, this schedule events is the first section. There are five sections in a change of goal. And this is the first one. The schedule of events goes from the rebellion of Satan all the way through to the new heaven and earth. Now, where we are today in 2014 is right here. Today, Christ is appearing to those who keep his commandments. That's the condition. Most of the church in the United States has been taught they do not have to keep his commandments, so they're not competent or credentialed, you might say, to press on past Pentecost. You can't go anywhere after Pentecost without keeping Christ's commandments. So you can see how destructive the teaching that grace is an alternative to spiritual growth. Grace, as Paul taught it, is release from the law of Moses, so you're free to follow Christ. Grace is release from the law of Moses. Remember, Paul did most of his teaching to Jews. Grace, divine grace, is release from the law of Moses. So you're free to follow Christ. And when you're following Christ, all that's in the law of Moses is brought forth in expanded form. It's not less restricted. It's more restrictive. But there is, we might say, grace. Grace is used many different times. We just use it ordinarily as forgiveness because we're not doing what we're supposed to. But grace has many meanings. It's really the presence of God in Christ. That's what grace is. And Paul taught by grace. He says, I have a dispensation of grace. And then they made that into a theology, dispensational. That's not what he's talking about. The other translation says he has given me an administration of grace, meaning he was not going to preach to the Jews the law of Moses, because that is a Greek slave, that's the word, Tony, slaves, not schoolmaster, slave. The law is a slave to bring us to the school of Christ. And as Paul said, after we get to the school of Christ, we no longer have need of the slave. And so now we're under not a new dispensation, because God does not work in dispensations. He does not work in starting something and then stopping it, and starting something and stopping it. It's one flow. The first church was Abraham and Sarah, and the church has continued that time to the present. And what's important to know is what God is doing now. You see the sense of that? In the Foursquare, we have a slogan: Jesus, Savior, Healer, Baptizer, and Soon Coming King. Well, there's something after Baptizer, and that wasn't available when Mrs. McPherson was giving the message about tongues. But it is now, and I'm sure our brother Burris will get onto that from someone, that when we're preaching the baptism, that's not a new message. That's covered the world. I remember, not because I was there, but because I was told, it went to Iceland in 1930, for example. So the idea is, what's new? What's new? Because Pentecost is halfway through the plan of redemption. Halfway through. We are not fully redeemed. Any of us would confess readily that there's still sin in our life. There's still problems with the old man. And by the way, the old man and sin are not the same thing. The old man is who we are. Sin is an alien force that inhabits our flesh and sometimes our spirit. Paul said, you want to cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. But it's alien to us. It was never part of us. It came from the demonic realm. And it can be cast out. Sin can be cast out readily and easily if we know what we're doing. But of course, we've been taught that it's impossible to get rid of sin. It's not only impossible, it's not impossible, it is mandatory. And then the old man, you can't cast out the old man, because the old man is who you are. Born of Adam. Born of Adam and Eve. But he has a, what is said, a fallen nature. His main problem is he's self-driven. He's self-driven. I noticed that our president said just within the last day or two, the answer to Ebola is not fear, it's science. The truth is, the answer to Ebola is Jesus Christ. Our president doesn't seem to have a personal experience with Christ. He, it's either fear or science. No, it's either fear or Jesus. So we on the church have one up on him with that thought. So where we are now, and it starts here in the schedule of occurrences, today Christ is appearing to those who keep his commandments. Now, I've preached this many times. It's found in John 14, starting with about verse 15, and I preach it so much here, you can get it on prior tapes, but he tells us plainly, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, I will come. And so he has. And if you decide to move on, and I decide to move on past Pentecost, we find that the Lord is more present. Now, as people are saying today that we are at the banks of Jordan, we're on the east bank of Jordan, ready to invade and take the land. Have any of you ever heard that? You've never heard that? That's where we are. We're past Sinai, and we've been marching now, and now we're in the land of Moab on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to invade and take the land. That's preached, I guess, wherever people have any life in them. And the thing is, it gives us a kind of an afflatus, and we feel good about that. That sounds right. And we picture in our mind, we're going up there and we're going to circle Jericho and we're going to take the land. And that sound good? Well, that's God's will. But we don't know what the land is. See, that's the problem. We're set to go. Someone will point out the direction. Well, the land is us. We are the land. Didn't I tell you that the goal is a change in us? As long as we're still having a battle with sin, we haven't conquered the land. We've been so used to hearing that it's impossible to live without sin. It's hard for us to accept such scriptures as in 1 John, where it says, he who sins is of the devil. See, how does that feel to you? 1 John, the 3rd chapter, he that commits sin is of the devil. Do you like that? Yeah? What do we do with such scriptures? We can't cope with them. It's not congruent with our experience. What do you mean? Everybody knows that as long as you're in this life, you have to sin. Everybody knows that. The only problem is it's not scriptural. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, it says, he that commits sin is of the devil. Whoa. Now that can't be the same John that wrote 3:16, but it is. It's just that we haven't got there yet. Do you ever have your kids say, Mother, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Mother, are we there yet? Well, we're not there yet. Pentecost is number 4 in a sequence of 7 feasts of Israel, all of which symbolize acts of redemption, starting with the Lamb of God and ending up with the tabernacle of God, that is, with God dwelling within us. I've got news for you today. You can tell this to RJ, too, Jubin. He'd be interested in this. You've got news. Salvation is not for our benefit. Guess whose benefits it's for? I don't know why this guy's way out there. It's for God's benefit. For thy pleasure they are and were created. Does that sound familiar? We were created to be for God a home. Remember Isaiah 66? What house will you build me? A home, a resting place. You remember in Acts 7 there, where God says through Stephen, where is my rest? God wants to rest, and he can't rest because his creation is in chaos. If you don't believe it, read the paper. His creation is in chaos, and he has no rest. Where's Roy? You're here without Roy? Well, tell him he was missed, Gideon. Yeah, well, tell him he was missed. Okay. What did I say is the first thing God needs? A home, a place where he's comfortable. Well, where is he going to find that? In people. That's why he created them. Well, that's a new thought. And we sing, make me a sanctuary. Have no conception of what we're singing. But it's got a good tune. God wants to make you his house. The only house of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. I see you there, Connie. You can move a little to your right there and you'll be able to see me plainly. Neil won't bite you there. He's a good man. Make me a sanctuary. You were created for God's pleasure and for thy pleasure. They are and were created. Now, am I quoting scripture or not? Yes, indeed I am. They were not created for us. Oh boy, that's a blow to Americans. They feel that everything was created for them, including all the other countries. And what did I say was the second reason God created mankind? For what? A place of rest. And you'll find that in Acts 7, where the Holy Spirit spoke through Stephen and said, what is my dwelling place? What is my rest? Something like that. And the third one, you may be staggered by this, so tighten your seatbelt. The third is a place for his throne. Now you say, where in the world did you find that? Well, if you look at Revelation 3, verse 21, you'll say, he that overcomes as I overcame will sit with me in my throne. And if you go back to Genesis, you find in the original fiat, when God made man, he said, let them rule the works of my hands. You say, well, how come God needs a throne? What about his throne in heaven? He never mentions it. He said, heaven is my throne. Heaven is God's throne. But then he says in Isaiah 66, what house will you build me? Where is the place of my rest? His throne is not in heaven, it is heaven. But he's not content with that at all. Will sit with me in my throne. That's Revelation 3:21. Even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Well, that's the difference between sin and killing the old man. Now, the old man must be killed, but God does it a little bit at a time, and that's what you and I are experiencing today, because you can't have two captains on the same ship. And if God's going to be dwelling in us, he wants to rule. That makes sense to you? That's where his throne is being made, in man. That's his answer to the rebellion of Satan, was to just say, hang the whole thing. I'm going to make a new creation, and I'm going to put my throne in them. You know, it says in John 17:21 through 23, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one in us. Did you ever really think about what that's saying? That means that Jesus is praying that we will be part of him, an extension of the fullness of God. That's what we're being made, people. That's what it says, John 17:21 through 23. It's no good you staggering at it. It's what the Bible says, and what the Bible says will stand forever, that they may be one as we are one. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe. We have a far higher calling than we have been taught. So, his first need is for what? House. Second need is for what? Rest. He looks down at the world and what a hodgepodge of nothing is going on here. And what's the third thing? Throne. See, rulership is everything in the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. And how's it coming? Through Christ and his body. That's where the kingdom is. The kingdom is the rule of God. You don't have to accept any of this that I'm teaching. I feel I'm hitting. It's too new to you, perhaps. But just let it go. Put it on the back burner like you might do with beans or something. Just put it on the back burner and let it simmer for a while and read the Bible and ask. You see, the same thing. People went through the same thing at Pentecost. Ah, there are the devil. All those holy rollers. But then David Duplessis in the middle of the 20th century took tongues all over the place. And so now, speaking tongues, so what is that? Yeah, that's in the Bible. Well, the same thing is what I'm teaching you. By the way, when you go out of here and you say, well, what did he talk about, if anything? Just say, the rest of God is what I'm teaching you about is new to us, because we haven't been taught about the rest of God. But we shall. All right. So when you're picturing going across Jordan into the land, you're talking about bringing the presence of God into yourself. Now, in the land, there were enemies, weren't there? There were Hivites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and all the rest of them. There were enemies in the land, and they did not want to move. They had been there for hundreds of years. They were farmers and animal husbandry. Now, what's true of you? Are there any enemies in your land?
Yes. Yes.
You've got two major enemies in your land and my land. One is these alien spirits. They're demons that have been spewn forth from hell and invade the earth. And they're all over the place. And because America is turning its back on Christ and the Bible, they are increasing. And that's why you see such weird things. In my life, I've never seen anything. One group of lady activists now has got some 6 through 9 year old girls, and they dress them up as little princesses, and then they teach them the most foul language, in which the F word plays a prominent role, to these little girls. And then these little girls say them in public places over television or what. This terrible gutter language, so that people will be impressed with the need for equal wages for men and women. 6 to 9 year old girls dressed like princesses, swearing like sailors, worse than sailors. That's just one incident that shows me. And then, of course, there's the 10-year-old boy that punched the 90-year-old lady in the throat, and she died from that. And he bragged about it to the police, said, "I killed an old lady. That wasn't done when I was a boy in the early 30s. And many such incidents. And I'm telling you, you're going to see more, because demons are being freed because we have turned against Christ and the Bible. So the solution is not political, although we should do what we can politically. The solution is for us to do what God wants, to find what His plan is for us today. There's always a present truth. Back in the 20th century, it was Pentecost. Today, it is not Pentecost. The assumption is that we have come that far in redemption. Now, that's number four. Now, we've got three more to go. And what we're heading for is the rest of God. I'll explain that in a minute. So, to enter... And that's analogous to Canaan. When you think of what God is doing with you, you picture in your mind, I'm entering Canaan. I'm entering the land of promise, which is my own personality. I haven't had control of it. How many here do things that you do not approve of? I see hands go up. Don't let anybody see me, Lord. If you do things you do not approve of, then you've got enemies in your land. Now, let's stop and think for a minute. Is that reasonable? Is that logical? Why would you do things you don't approve of? Do you, any of you, along with me, do things that are not of the image of God? But God created you in the beginning to be what? In His image. Well, why aren't you? Well, good news. There's more of redemption to come. Redemption is changing you and me from the bondage of Satan to the image of God. At Pentecost, we are halfway there. And if you've been in any Pentecostal church, you know that it's full of gossip, hatred, people seeking preeminence, factionalism, sometimes child molestation. Every possible sin you can think of, you'll find in a Pentecostal church. Why are they bad people? No, they're not fully redeemed yet. Let me mention this. They're not fully born again. See, we treat born again entirely incorrectly. Now, in the last 9 months, we have been associating with two fine young ladies who are in gestation. There's a fetus in there. One of them looked like she was going to explode, I swear. They took her to the hospital, and the hospital sent her home, and then back she went to the hospital. I thought she was going to be here this morning. Her name is Madeline. It's like Madeline, only begins with a day. And then that child has been born. Now, where do we come off when there's a conception in us and we say we've been born? Suppose you come to a fetus in the third trimester and you say, "Hey there, formless creature, are you born yet? No ears, you know, nothing that really makes sense. Has that fetus been born yet?
No.
Has it?
No.
No, it's been conceived and it's floating around in amniotic fluid, upside down sometimes. No, it has not been born. But yet we come to people and say, "Oh, I was at church Sunday night and I've been born again." We didn't get that from the Bible. The word is only used, I think, twice in the New Testament, and not at all in the Old. It's not referring to your conversion. Well, that's the way it's used. We say, we mean I've been converted. That's what we should say, I've been converted. But not born again, because you haven't been born again, you've been conceived. What is born is the kingdom of God in you. See, that's why Jesus said you cannot see or enter the kingdom unless you're born again. But Tony, we're not there yet. Mother, are we there yet? We've got ground to cover yet. We're being born. You know where it shows it in the Bible? It is in Revelation 12, where the woman, the church, is in travail. And Satan's standing there ready to get that child when it's born. And the child is caught up to God because it's the ruler of the nations. Revelation 12. I didn't make that up. That's the truth. That's what it says. And so what has been begotten in you, what has been conceived in you from the Word of God, brought life into you, just like it did into Mary, although there are some differences there. But Christ has been conceived in you and is a fetus. And your job is to recognize that your life from, and that's not given to everyone. You see, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. It's a minority of people in the world. And if it has happened to you, and you can understand the Bible and understand the blood atonement and have some idea of what's going on, then you are a saint, a holy one, not because you act that way, but because God has chosen you, which makes you holy. So Paul addresses you as a saint to the saints here, the saints there, and the saints in the next place. Okay, so now, if that's the case, then the rest of your life from now until God, and not, it won't stop, I don't think, when God takes you. I think all these things all continue. We've got some funny ideas that we made up. It will continue until Christ comes to fullness in you. And that's in the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 3, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. That's in Revelation, in Ephesians, the third chapter, the last two verses. And you're not there yet, neither am I. We're not there yet, people. So where are we going? We're going now into the rest of God. We're going into our Jordan, our land of promise. And that is found in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Isn't it? Isn't that where that's found? Hebrews, the 4th chapter. So, do we have it up there? We'll be getting it. Now remember, what's going to be happening to you from now on is the Holy Spirit is going to be showing you things in your old man and in these alien forces that inhabit your flesh. And when the Holy Spirit shows them to you, don't get all rattled and defensive and say it ain't so or it's the pastor's fault or something else. Well, let's say there comes up in you a rage and you never knew you had it, but you're about ready to kill somebody. You say, I'm a Christian and I've got a spirit of murder. It happens to the very nicest little old ladies you can imagine. And when it comes up in you like that, you want to kill somebody, and kids in school now are shooting each other. You know, we're in a different day. That's demonic. Then what you do is you tell the Lord about it. Lord, I didn't know this was in me. And it belongs in hell, not in me. Lord, I pray you'll take it from me. And you keep after it. Because some of these things may have been in you a long time or may have been inherited. And they don't want to leave. And you keep after. You never quit. And eventually, it's what I'm quoting is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You've got to admit it. I'm not the greatest pillar of the church I thought I was. I'm just a sinner. The second thing God will deal with is the old man. Now, the old man cannot be cast out. Guess what must happen to him?
Die.
He must be crucified. How does he do that? Well, the whole book of 2 Corinthians tells you the things that Paul suffered. In the first chapter, he said the pressure was so great. I had the sentence of death in myself, that I should not trust in myself, but in God who raises the dead. So when you find yourself, and I never preach on this, but it isn't true of some people, and I have an altar call. I'm not going to have an altar call, so be calm and don't worry. You work this out with yourself sometime today or tomorrow and say, yeah, I remember what the preacher said, and that's true. I remember last week I was ready to chew nails, and that's not the image of God. And then you get down on your prayer bones and say, Lord, I confess to you, I've got a spirit of murder in me. No, don't, you know, some people, one guy writes to me, cannot forgive himself. I said, God has forgiven you. Just take your forgiveness and go on your way rejoice. I can't. It was too terrible. I cannot forgive myself. You know what? There's no telling where he'll end up. See, God cannot contact him. God can, and you know what? Why he's saying that, Hal? Because of his pride. See, he figures, I'm so good and I'm so perfect that I couldn't have done that thing. It's unspeakable. It's unmentionable, and God can never fib. Why, God, I laugh at it. God has seen everything coming and going, and he has the T-shirt, believe me. All your sexual fantasies and bizarre fantasies in your mind, God has seen it all. So don't think, now I'm ashamed to tell God about that. He's your creator. He made you the way you are.
Amen.
He made the sexual urge so strong that only the most dedicated Christian can see his way clear through the thing and think. Truly, because he wants the world populated. And then out of all these people, he chooses ones to be saints. It's all for him. So you're not doing a thing by saying, oh, I couldn't do anything like that. Or like these activists that are making little girls foul-mouthed little monsters. And I makes me feel bad because I love little... As far as I'm concerned, any little girl between 6 and 9 is already an angel. But I know that's not realistic, mothers, but that's just the way I regard them. And so you don't have to worry that you're going to shock God. You're not going to shock God. He's seen it all. He made you like you are. And what he wants you to do is to come to him and get his original fiat operating, where he's you're in his image, and you are reproducing, and you are ruling his creation. That's what he wants out of you. And then he's dwelling in you is the only way he can do these things. And then he finds a home, and he finds rest, and he has a place for his throne. It's as simple as that. I mean, it's not complicated. Now, we're in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, and there we find something that we don't find anyplace else as such in the Bible, and that you may never have heard preached. I've never heard it preached. And there's almost a whole chapter dedicated to it, the rest of God. What's the first verse say? Somebody read it.
Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have gone short of him.
Now, the people he's addressing are Jews, okay? Jewish Christians. They had been persecuted. They had had their property stolen. They had been one generation from the original apostles. I mean, they were mature Christians. You read in chapter 6, leaving the principles of the gospel, and he goes on, the principles, the resurrection. We don't even know about the resurrection because of the crazy rapture teaching. But and eternal judgment. We don't know about eternal judgment. That was kindergarten stuff to the Hebrew Christians. Kindergarten. Leaving the principles. Let's go on. We're not righteous. The 5th chapter talks about righteousness and how you gain righteousness by practicing righteousness. And he says, let's go on. Let's go on. Let's leave eternal judgment. We haven't even been there. Let's leave the doctrine of the resurrection. We haven't even been there. That's why it's so important to realize that this person, it wasn't Paul. It doesn't have the tenor or flavor of Paul at all. It says somebody had a very profound grasp on the gospel. And he said, let you fear lest you don't enter his rest. Don't enter his rest. What more is there? What do you think, Neil? What more is there? Well, that's where we are today. We're approaching the rest of God. That's Canaan. See, that's the land of promise. That's where God finds rest in us, and we find rest in God. You know what the rest of God is? You find in the 11th chapter of Matthew. It's the knowledge of the Father. We know Christ a little bit. We know the Holy Spirit a little bit. But we don't know, have a clue about the Father. We're going to, because that's where we're going. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what people have been praying for millennia. And it's going to happen. God's will is going to be done in the earth. And we're looking to heaven. It's going to be done in the earth. God's will. The will of the Father. Get to know the Father. He's not Jesus. Jesus is not the Father. And we have that crazy doctrine going on. There's two of them there. They're one because Christ was begotten out from the Father. But we were begotten out from the Father. Think of that. That's why he can call us brothers. We're not as great as he by any stretch of the imagination. And we didn't create the universe like he did. But I'm going to here to tell you, people, we are genuine sons. Genuine sons crying out, Abba, Father.
Amen, amen,
amen, amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus did not come to show us the way to himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father.
Amen.
It's time.
Amen.
It's time. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
It's marvelous what God is doing today. But where the rubber hits the road is these sins. They have to go. Every one of them. And as for your old nature, you can't cast that out. And you can't crucify it. What do you do about it? What do you do about this original you? You put up with the prisons where God put you. When God is... Belinda, isn't that nice? When God is ready to deal with the old man, he puts us in... I know right now two ladies, and one of them is your sister-in-law.
Yes.
Yeah, she wrote to me about your mama. And there's other ladies that have that problem. They have been put into a situation where they have to take care of an older woman. And if you think that's fun, then you like picking up diapers and a house that smells of feces and all kinds of self-centered, self-seeking conduct you can imagine, because when people get that old, they lose their ability to control their bad habits. And it all comes out, even Christians. It all comes out, and then the younger women have to take care of them. And let me tell you, Beth is going through that right now, and that is a cross if there ever was one. Beth was in our house. She was in a guest room that Tony just painted, and it smells wonderful. It's just that paint, I don't know what they had put in it, but it smells great. And Beth says to wake up in the morning and to just go and smell. She wanted to stay. So people have their crosses. And you have your cross, and I have my cross, I have my prison, and there's no way out of it unless you're going to break God's laws. And if you bust out of your prison, I'll tell you what will happen. You'll get arrested and put in a worse one. So content yourself with the prison where you are, because the next one's going to be worse. But how else? But what is happening to our old man? Are we losing our first personality? No, you'll never lose your first personality, never. Who you are, and you always shall be. Paul was crucified with Christ and wasn't living anymore, but he'll always be Paul. He'll never be Christ. He'll always be Paul. And what is happening to your old nature is that Christ is being formed in it. Christ is being formed in your old nature. And that's what Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it is not I who am living. It is Christ who is living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's your goal. That's what my four-part essay is about. That's the change, a change of goal from going to heaven to sing and shout and dance about. A guy wrote that. You can find it on Google. Just type in sing and shout and dance about, and you'll get his name and a picture of him and everything else. Well, in his day, that was wonderful. But if you get two people who have been saved by lawless grace and have never come under the rule of God, and they go into heaven, they're both going to want the same spot to sing and shout and dance about. That's just what's going to happen. Because they have never learned. They have never had Christ in them. Where they would say, oh, you want that spot, brother? That's wonderful. I'll find another. But you take people who have gone to heaven by lawless grace, You don't want to get caught there. You're better off out in the woods somewhere than with people who have gone to heaven by lawless grace. That's my expression, lawless grace. I think it's appropriate. Now, Bill, how much longer?
A few.
Pray much. In this essay, which you can get as an attachment, free, by typing in rbt5@cox.net. And it'll get to you very quickly. All right? And then you'll need a chiropractor to adjust your neck after you get through reading 71 pages. It is also in any device that takes the Kindle library. You can get it from the Kindle library. And that means even on your PC. And it costs $7.99. That's what it costs. Which, for a thing that long and that instructive, that's very reasonable. And I don't get the $7.99, by the way. Today, Christ is appearing to those who keep his commandments. Did you get that? Keep his commandments. If you love me, do what I say. People are trying to say, oh, I love you, Lord. He says, keep my commandments. He is showing his followers their sin and self-will. Self-will comes from the old man. To turn away from their sin and self-will. Thus they, now this, I'm going to leave you with this, because if you haven't choked to death before, you will now. They are being presented at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is going on now. And if you read in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, you'll find the expression, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. 1 Peter 4, 2,000 years ago. We never thought, when I was in Bible school in 1948, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, the Day of Atonement, which is the sixth of the Jewish festivals, is judgment on my church. I was fresh out of the Marine Corps. I didn't know a thing about anything. I had not been raised in church. And God tells me a thing like that. I told the Bible teacher at the time, he listened to me, didn't say anything, good or evil. He said, okay. And now I've been 70 years before that thing is plain to me. And now it's plain. Judgment has begun in the house of God.
Amen.
And the way you deal with it is by confessing it. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't, if you feel condemned, that's your own pride. You don't feel condemned. Just say, thank you, Lord. Every time he shows you you're a rotten sinner. Thank you, Lord. Shall we stand? Join the ranks. And you'll go on to perfection, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Lord, I thank you this morning that you have not finished redeeming us. We don't have to give up and go to heaven so that we can be what you want to be. It's going to happen where we are. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be changed into the image of the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Blessed be your name. Everyone in this room, Lord, and everyone listening that agrees, I pray, Lord, you will finish the work of redemption, the Alpha and the Omega. Finish the Omega. Bring us through to the fullness of the Lord, that which Christ died for, that he might have a company of brothers and a bride. Bring us forth, Lord, out of our miserable state. Give us a change of garment so that we can be the image of God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, you're so good. We're pressing on the upward way, Lord. We're pressing on. We're pressing on. And we mean to see it all the way through, Lord, until we've been made in your image. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you.